Good morning.
Still haven't gotten better. Let's try that again. Good morning. You guys excited to be here? Chapel started. Are you excited to be here?
Yeah, what a blessing. What a privilege. You want to talk about any difference from any other school? This is it right here. Okay, I get the privilege of inviting up our speaker today for chapel, Jimmy Pelton. Jimmy Pelton, I've known for quite a while. He was a grade younger than me in school. It's kind of, hey boys, football season's coming up. Jimmy was one of those that made my like top three list of hardest hitters ever. Our class secretly called him the Angel of Death. So any opportunities for football drills, it was like avoid Jimmy at all costs. But don't tell Jimmy because he's a grade younger, right? So older classmen, you might have to admit sometimes young bucks can hit hard too. But our study this semester is the book of Galatians. And many conversations that I've had and just knowing Jimmy personally, I immediately thought of him. I was like, this guy, when we talk about what the subject is, you'll hear a little bit of intro to Galatians. This guy, no doubt, knows what it means to be freed by grace. And we sang even from our mouths this morning that his mercy is more. Jimmy understands that. And I'm thankful for that. Jimmy is one that I can go to often for encouragement, often to be reminded of what Scripture says. So if you could turn your Bibles to Galatians 1, Galatians chapter 1, he's going to be in verses 1 through 5. But I want to just show you something really quick before he comes up here. The book of Galatians is kind of this grace-laced dagger on the works. It pierces the works of the heart of righteousness. And I want you to just real quickly look at Galatians 5:7. There's a question there that Paul asks. And it's going to be this question that I want to keep bringing up to you as we study this book. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So there's two ways of living here, just by that question. A life lived well and a life that needs reformation. And that's what this book is going to be about. So I'm going to have Jimmy come up. I'm going to have you guys stand for a moment. Just stand for a second. Yeah, you're good. I'm going to read Jeremiah 15:16 to just prepare our hearts, and then I'll pray for Jimmy. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Let's pray. God, would you come and do what only you can do? What a gift, what a privilege to hear your word. And I pray that of Jeremiah, that we would take and we would eat them and they would be good and they would be satisfying and they would be fulfilling. And ultimately, it would be the joy of our hearts. Help us to delight, even in the hard things that we hear in Galatians. Help us to delight in your word. God, would you be honored and glorified in the center of attention this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can be seated.
Thanks, man. Thank you. We called him TJ in high school, but apparently he's changed his name now a whole bunch of times. Never know what to call him, but believe it or not, he was always who I looked to figure out what I should do fashion-wise when I was in high school. I'd always look at TJ and say, oh, he's wearing the sandals with socks. I got to start doing that. He's cool. So he's kind of fallen off since then, but no, I'm just kidding. No, really excited to be here today. I love God's word. I love proclaiming God's word. I come from the business world, and one thing I found is that there's hardly anything in life that you can trust, that you can rely on. I do a lot of investing. I get into cryptocurrency a lot and things like that, and it's just amazing. People will always try to lead you astray. People are always lying and things. But God's word, 100% true and sure, I can just open it up and soak it in and trust it. And I love that about God's word. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. I was told that if I go over, you guys get to skip class. So I'm going to talk really slow. I'm just kidding, by the way. That's not true. But we're in Galatians chapter 1. So if you're not there, turn there. This is a letter from Paul to the Galatians, and we're going to look just kind of some intro verses and look at this, kick this letter off the right way. So let's start by reading verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to start in verse 1, because that's what you do. You go through the book starting in verse 1. So first, and I love the way that they did this in the olden days, in biblical times, with letters. You know, when we write letters, anybody written a letter, like a handwritten letter that you put in the mail? Has anybody done that? I don't know if that's something that you do anymore. But we always start, dear so-and-so. We write the letter, and then at the end, we say, love, or from whoever. That's actually kind of a silly way of doing it, because the first thing you want to know when you get a letter is, who is this from, right? So you should be putting at the beginning who the letter is from. And that's what they did in biblical times. They were smart. So it starts up, who is writing this letter? Well, it's Paul. Paul is writing this letter. So used to be called Saul. He changed his name to Paul from the book of Acts. You're probably familiar with him. He's one of the most important figures in all of the Bible, wrote most of our New Testament. But it's Paul. So who is Paul? So he says, Paul, and he says, I'm an apostle. So what is an apostle? An apostle is a messenger. Okay, it's someone who's sent on behalf of someone else, and they're a messenger to get the message across from one person to another. One who is sent. So an apostle doesn't have his own message that he's going out and saying, here's what I have to say. An apostle is a messenger sent by someone who doesn't have his own message. He has the message of the person who sent him. Okay, that's what an apostle is. So you could be an apostle of a lot of different things, but it's someone who is sent with a message from someone greater. So it's kind of the idea. Do you guys remember, you've probably seen on TV, but like in the medieval times, in the Dark Ages, they would have the town criers, who the king or someone, the governor, would have a message for the people to the square in the city, and that crier would open up the, you know, hear ye, and he would, in words, nobody would listen to the town crier if he was like, here's what I have to say today. He says, I have a message from the king. I have a message from the governor. I have the message someone with greater authority than I have. That's the same idea with an apostle. They come with a message from someone greater than themselves. So Paul, writing this letter, he's an apostle. Now, who is he an apostle of? So an apostle comes with a message. Well, where is Paul getting this message from? It's not his own message. Where is he getting it from? Well, he says, this message, I'm an apostle, not from men or by man. Not from men or by man. So every other, you know, the town crier or everyone else with a message, they come with a message that's from another person, right? The town gets his authority. He gets his message from the king. So that's still a man. It's a great man with a lot of authority, a lot of clout. You know, if you're the king, you're kind of a big deal. People want to hear that message. But it's still a man that gives the town crier his authority. And that's true for almost all messages that are brought from a person. Paul says, this is not the case with my apostleship. With the message that I'm bringing, this is not from men or by man. So, for example, do you guys have hall monitors here? I don't know if that's still a thing, okay? But hall monitors were people that would kind of look around in the hallway between class, and if you were sneaking out of class, you tell the teacher, I have to go to the bathroom, and then you are playing around at your locker. But we did that, too, in high school. TJ would do that all the time, by the way. But you have hall monitors. Those hall monitors aren't coming with their own authority, right? The hall monitor is just a peer. They're just a student just like you, but they have an authority that was given to them by the principal, by a man. And Paul says, my authority is not like that. I'm an apostle, but my authority is not from men or by man. My authority is by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him dead. So I don't know if you remember the story of how Paul was called. He was called Saul, and he was on his way to Damascus, and he was actually going to arrest Christians in Damascus. He was going to arrest Christians, throw them in jail. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He hated Jesus Christ. He said, hey, this isn't like the Judaism that I grew up with. I don't like this. So he was going around throwing Christians in prison, and he was on his way to Damascus to throw Christians into prison when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road, and it knocked him and the people he was off their donkeys that they were on. And Jesus said to him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul at that time was converted. He was blind, and you guys can go read the story in Acts. But he was blind. Ananias touches his eyes, and then Paul said, I've met Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him and proclaim his message. So that's where Paul's authority comes from, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, that's his name. Christ is his title. Jesus is the name of the man who was born in Bethlehem, and Christ is a title. So Christ just means anointed one. So if you read the Old Testament in the Bible, the whole Old Testament talks about this person, this man who is going to come. He's going to be a son of David, and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to be born of a virgin. There's tons of prophecies. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And so the whole Old Testament was pointing forward to this Messiah. That's who we're waiting for, this Messiah, which another word for that is Christ, the anointed one. So Jesus comes to earth, and he is the Christ. And how do we know that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus has the authority? Well, it says there in verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So there's been lots of people that have come and said, hey, I'm from God. I have words from God. I have a message from God. There's lots of people that have done that. You can just think through history. Joseph Smith from the Mormons, Muhammad, Buddha. I mean, there's all sorts of people who say, hey, I'm a messenger from God. So Jesus came and said, I'm from God. I am the Son of God. And then they killed him on a cross. But then it was proven that what he said was true when he rose from the dead. Romans chapter 1 says that Jesus was a son of David according to the flesh, but was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so being born is not supernatural. That's a normal thing. But being raised from the dead, that's something. Has anybody here ever been raised from the dead before? I'm just looking for hands. Just want to see who the troublemakers are. Okay, I'm glad nobody raised their hands. What a good class. Much better than Lincoln Christian where I went. But nobody here is raised from the dead. Jesus Christ being raised from the dead was declared the Son of God with power through that resurrection. So Paul's an apostle. He's not sent from men or by men, but he's sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you might ask, as I was kind of reading through this, I start just asking questions of the text. Like, what is going on here? And one of the questions I ask is, so is Paul an apostle by Jesus Christ or by God the Father? And the answer is yes. Okay, that's how I love to answer these or questions in the Bible. Is Paul an apostle sent by Jesus or by God the Father? The answer is yes. He's sent by both. Because what we find when Jesus came, John chapter 12, verse 49, we won't turn there just for time, but Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. So Jesus is the Son of God. He comes to earth, and he doesn't have his own message. He says, I speak what I hear the Father saying. So Jesus Christ and God the Father have the exact same will. They have the exact same message. They have the exact same purpose. Sent by Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father, because they have the same opinion, the same message of what they're trying to say to the world. So Paul's an apostle, not from men or by men. He's sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised the dead. And actually, guys, this is why we study the New Testament. Did you know that Jesus, he's the Son of God, right, proven by being raised from the dead. Jesus never wrote anything. Do you guys know that? There's nothing in the Bible that was written by Jesus. But he gave his message to other men, to the apostles, and then they wrote it down. They wrote down the message they received from Jesus Christ and from God the Father, and that's what we have in the scriptures. So that's why we love the scriptures. That's why we study the scriptures. We take time out of our week to look at what God has to say through his who he gave authority to. All right, so that's verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So Paul's not writing this on his own. We don't know exactly who all was with him, but you can kind of just think of some of Paul's friends, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus. They might have all been with him. They might have some of those been with him. But one thing I want to point out here from verse 2 is how Paul thought about these fellow Christians. These fellow people who were also preaching the message of Jesus Christ. He says, they are my brothers. They are my brothers. In Christ, believers are your true family. Do you remember the story when Jesus was preaching and some people said, hey, your mother and your brothers are here to see you? And Jesus looked at the people he was preaching to and said, these are my mother and brothers. And that wasn't to say, hey, forget your earthly family, you know, go home and tell your parents, hey, you know, the chapel speaker today said you're not actually my parents, so I'm going to ignore what you have to say. Don't do that, okay? Don't get me in trouble. But in Christ, we become a family. So you can look at the people around you. Think of your classmates. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and they've put their faith in Jesus Christ, you are spending eternity together and you are family. They are your brothers. They are your sisters. I urge the younger men to treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. That's how we're to look at each other in the body of Christ. And that's how Paul saw it here. So he says, I'm writing, I'm an apostle, brothers who are with me, and I'm writing to the churches of Galatia. So here's the two part. So from Paul to the churches of Galatia. So Galatia is a region. It's modern day Turkey, which might not mean if you can think of a map of that area of the world. Modern day Turkey was kind of Galatia. It's not a single city. It's an area. But some of the cities in that area were Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. So you can go read in Acts about Paul going through that area in Acts, I think, 13 and 14. Paul sets up those churches. He goes into those cities, proclaims the message of Jesus Christ. Some people believe. Most people reject it. Okay, anytime you talk about Jesus Christ, especially when you start talking about someone rising from the dead, that's kind of strange, right? That's a bizarre thing to say. So whenever you proclaim Christ and his death and resurrection, a lot of people, most people are going to think you're crazy. Most people are going to say, okay, that's amazing. Sounds great. But there's always going to be a few people who hear the message, the Spirit's working in their hearts, and they say, that's amazing. I believe that. I trust that. Paul did that. He went into all these cities, proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. Some people got saved, and they started churches in all these cities. So again, Lystra, Derbe, there was churches in all of these cities. And you go to a Christian school, so you probably know what a church is. But I want to just think for a minute about churches. Church is the Greek word ekklesia. And it just means a group of people. Okay, that's what a church is a group of people. And when we talk about, so there's a universal church, which is made up of all Christians everywhere in the world. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your, his Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you are part of the universal church. So you're part of God's family in the world. So you can go to other countries, you meet a believer in I was in Japan a few months ago, met a believer in Tokyo, and we barely could communicate at all. He didn't speak English very well, and I don't speak, I know domo arigato, Mr. Roboto. That's all I know in Japanese. But we were able, because of our love for Jesus Christ, we were brothers all the way across the world. I have red hair. Red hair in Japan is very popular, by the way. I found that out. They don't have a lot of redheads over there. But we were instantly, we're part of the same family. We're part of this universal church together. So that's the universal local churches. So again, a church is just a group of people. You know, a lot of times we think of churches as the building, which is accurate. The church is a group of people. And when we talk about local churches, we're talking about a group of people in an area that all believe in Jesus Christ, and they get together to worship him, to praise him, to serve him. It's the local church. And so Paul is writing this letter to all these local churches in this area. That's who he's writing to. All right, verse 3. Paul writing to Galatia. That was a long-winded way of saying from Paul to the churches of Galatia, okay? Verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God. So this is a common greeting. And sometimes if you've studied the Bible for a time, you might be really tempted when you get to greetings like this that we see in a lot of Paul's letters, you might just, let's go to the next verse. Why are you talking so long? Remember, I'm trying to get you out of school here, okay? So stick with me. Don't skip over this. What is Paul? Why does Paul start his letters this way? Okay, this isn't just a throwaway phrase where, okay, thanks, Paul. No, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So I want to think for a moment, what is grace? Well, grace, it comes from the Greek word. It's the Greek word charis, which is also the Greek word for joy. Okay, so grace, my definition of grace, is God giving you something that you don't deserve, you joy. That's what grace is. God giving you something that you don't deserve it, you didn't earn it, because if you worked for it and you earned it, it would be a gift, right? It would be, you know, when I go to work, I'm actually a YouTuber. You can look me up later, James Pelton. Write it down. You can look me up later. Subscribe. Like and subscribe. A little shameless plug. But when I go to work and you work hard and your boss gives you a paycheck, you don't say thank you for your grace, right? Because you earned that. You did something. So grace is God giving you something that you didn't earn, and it brings you joy. Okay, that's what grace is. So Paul, what he really wants for the people here, the churches of Galatia, is he wants them to have joy. That's what he's saying. I want you to be joyful. And that makes sense. Care about people. You know, think about the people in your life you care the most about. You know, your family, your friends. When you think about, what do I want for my friends and my family? Well, one of the biggest things you want for them is joy, right? You want joy for them. And the other thing he says, grace to you and peace. So peace, so we have joy Paul wants for these people. He also wants peace for them. And peace, I love peace in the Bible. But peace is a sense of calm and well-being. So it's knowing God's in control no matter what's happening around me. God is my rock. He is my refuge. He created all things. In him, all things hold together. And nothing can happen to me because I am his child. And I love this word peace. It's actually one way you can think of it is, you know, think of a pond or a lake. Are there any lakes near here? What's the closest big lake? Lake McConaughey is not close to here, is it? No, that's a way. I don't know my Nebraska geography. But think of a lake, okay? Think of a body of water of any kind. Okay, so now imagine you have a big rock, and we'll say the water's pretty calm, and then you go throw a rock into the water. Well, what happens is there's kind of a splash, and then it starts kind of chopping up the water a little bit, and it no longer is smooth. It's kind of starts getting wavy. Well, that goes on in our hearts. Okay, we have different rocks that are being thrown into our heart. Maybe, you know, school starting up could be a rock that's thrown into your heart where it starts making you, oh no, I'm nervous. Are my friends still going to like me? You know, all these things, all these worries, anxieties. But your heart is no longer a calm body of water chopped up by the worries. And what Paul wants for his readers, he wants them to have joy. He also wants them to have peace. He wants what's going on in their heart to be a smooth body of water. He wants them to be calm, resting in the fact that God, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, sometimes as Christians, we think that peace means God is going to fix all of our situations. Oh, he's going to make me win the football state championship. He's going to make this girl that I think is really pretty like me. He's going to do all these things for me to bring me peace. That's not how God actually works. What God does is something cooler and more supernatural. He takes no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what things are going wrong in your life, and he comes into your heart, not the circumstances necessarily. He comes into your heart and makes your heart full of joy and peace, despite what's going on around you. And this is kind of a superpower, because now you don't have to rely on the things around you going well for you to have that joy and peace that we all want. It's amazing. Praise the Lord that he does that for us. And so that's what Paul wants for these people. He loves these people. So again, if you're thinking of your friends and family, and hey, what do I want most for my friends and family? I have three kids. What do I want for my kids? Well, you could really sum it up by, I want them to have joy, and I want them to have peace. And that's what Paul's saying to his readers. So grace to you and peace. And again, this comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he combines those two together, and he says that this peace and joy, this is not something you can get on your own. This is not something that you can think your way into. You will never manipulate your circumstances enough to get joy. There's all sorts of things. You can take stock in your own heart and in your mind, but we often think, oh, if I had this, this, and this, I would have joy and peace, right? When we have anxieties and stresses, we start thinking, oh, if only I had $1 million, I'd be full of joy and peace. Oh, if only this girl liked me, I'd have joy and peace. And the problem is there's always going to be things that we put there where we say, oh, if I only had this, I would have joy and peace. And then you get that thing, and then you say, well, now I just need this. Now I just need this. And the reason is those things are not the source of joy and peace. Having a good situation is not the source of joy and peace. People do this with money all the time. They think, oh, if I just had this amount, I'd be joyful. I'd be peaceful. I don't worry anymore. But that's it. The most stressed out, the least peaceful people I know are multimillionaires. There's a guy, I won't say his name, but there's a guy I know who he's worth, I think, $50 million. And he's the most stressed out person I know. His heart is full of chop all the time. Because that is not the source. Money is deceptive, right? Satan tries to trick you into thinking, no, these things will bring joy and peace. But grace to you and peace from God and Jesus. That's the source. He created it. That's where you will find it. And you'll notice here, he adds in another title for Jesus here. I don't know if you saw it. He kind of snuck it in here. Before he called him Jesus Christ, but look here in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we forget that Jesus is meant to be our Lord. Our Lord. That word for Lord is the idea of a master. Okay, it's someone that you follow them, you obey them, you do what they say, you live your life after them, you live their life with how they say you should live your life. A lot of people say, yes, I believe in Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. Obviously, if you the choices are go to hell or believe in Jesus, okay, I'll believe in Jesus. But there's a lot of times people who take Jesus as their savior, but they forget that he says, you are to pick up your cross and follow me. I'm not just your savior, I am your Lord. You are to follow me, you're to obey me, you're to live your life not for your own. There's two ways you can live your life. You can live your life for yourself, for your own desires and doing what you want to do, what you think will make you happy, or you can take up your cross and follow Jesus. And that's where joy and peace come from, is from following Jesus, which is ironic. You know, it seems like, oh, if I followed my own ways of what I think would make me happy, there'd be more happiness there. That's what it seems like. But again, lies from Satan. That's not the way that it works. So grace to you, peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then talking about Jesus in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. So Jesus gave himself for us. The first thing I want to point out there is a lot of people say, wow, God, how could God the Father be so mean and wicked to send his son to die on behalf of sinners? They said that's kind of, one pastor said that's child abuse, divine child abuse. But we have to realize this is not something that the Father told Jesus, hey, you have to go do this. And Jesus was saying, no, please don't make me go to the cross. This would be terrible. No, Jesus gave himself up. In the book of John, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down because Jesus loves us. He loves us. So he gave himself for our sins. And why did he do that? Why did Jesus die on the cross for us? And I think if I asked most people this question, I said, what was Jesus trying to accomplish by dying on the cross for you? Most people would say, oh, so that I don't have to go to hell. And that's a good answer. Okay, that's a good answer. I mean, one of the things that Jesus did by dying on the cross was that you don't have to pay your own penalty for sin. Jesus paid the penalty, and you can believe in him, and then you don't have to pay the penalty. You're declared righteous. And that's amazing. Praise the Lord, okay? That's definitely something that Jesus did for us in the cross. But that's not what Paul focuses on here. Look here in verse 4. Why does it say here that Jesus gave himself for our sins? It says to rescue us from this present evil age. So he says Jesus died not to save you from hell. That's true, but that's not what he's saying here. He died to save you from earth. He died to save you from the world, this present evil age. Present evil age. So that word for age just means the world around you. That's what the age is. And present means the age that's now, and Paul says it's an evil age. Right now, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay, so when you look at the world, and you can just turn on the news, and you see this pretty clearly, but the whole world is by Satan. Okay, not to be sound bleak, but the whole world is run by Satan. And if you don't believe in Jesus, then you are trapped in that world. Ephesians chapter 2 says, before the gospel, you're living, you're obeying Satan, you're just living with what you feel like doing. You're a slave to Satan and to this present evil age. But Jesus Christ came to earth and he died to free you from that. He put his Holy Spirit in you so that you're no longer obligated to do what Satan wants you to do. You're no longer obligated to do what your flesh tells you to do. He freed us, rescued us from the present evil age. So I want you to think about that when you're interacting with the world too. Okay, a lot of times, especially with politics and the election, I don't know if you guys are following all that's going on there, start to look at other people. We start to look at people that are caught in the present evil age. Their eyes are blinded by Satan, and we start to treat them like they're the enemy. But Paul says in Ephesians, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan. Those people, yes, they're doing wicked things, but they're doing that because they are trapped by this present evil age. They don't know. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Right? They were doing wicked things to Jesus on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 3. And in fact, Paul was watching this. Paul was saying, kill Stephen. And they're throwing stones at Stephen, and Stephen says the same thing. He doesn't say, these are my enemies, I need to fight them. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're caught, and they need to be rescued from this present evil age, the same way we were rescued. We were in the exact same situation. We were trapped in this evil age, and the gospel is what gets us out. The message that Jesus Christ died and rose again to free you, to rescue you from this evil age. Jesus gave himself for us to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. So again, three times now, he's emphasized how Jesus and the Father, the same plan. So Jesus gave himself, and this was according to the will of God the Father. So God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, were up in heaven. This is before you and I were created or anything. And they were talking, and they were saying, we want to save humanity. And they were in agreement. They said, yeah, we love humans. What should our plan be? Okay, we'll send Jesus down. Jesus says, yes, I will do that. According to the will of our God and Father. And then in verse 5, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul ends with this section with the doxology, which is to him, to Jesus, be all the glory forever. So this is the deal that you have in Christianity. I'm going to present to you the deal of Christianity, and you can take it or reject it, okay? The deal is you get joy and peace no matter what circumstances are going on. You get rescued from this evil age. You get salvation. You get to spend eternity with Jesus someday. That's what you get. And what God gets is the glory. That's the deal. God gets the glory, you get the gift. Now, a lot of people don't like that. People say, no, I want the glory. That's something that's in hearts. Even Satan, the first sinner, right? Satan, what did he want? He says, no, I know that I'm the greatest angel ever created, but I want to be like God. I want glory. And a lot of the world's religions are designed in a way to get people glory. A lot of times you ask somebody, hey, how do you think you're going to get to heaven someday? And they say, well, if I do enough good things. Well, if you do good things and get to heaven, who gets the glory for that? You get the glory. You did the good things. That's not how Christianity works. Christianity is you give all the glory to God. You humble yourself. I don't deserve anything. I'm not good enough for anything. I deserve only God's wrath. I turn to you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I follow you. And then he fills you with his Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then I just want to close with some application, okay? And teachers say I'm going to close just to keep attention for a few last minutes. I want to make sure this was written from Paul to the churches in Galatia 2,000 years ago, okay? But I want to make sure we take that 2,000-year-old letter and we bring it into our lives, okay? There's truth here that is meant to change your life in, what city are we in? Central City? Is that what city we're in right now? Okay, I should know that. Central City, Nebraska. There's truth from 2,000-year-old letter for today. So a few application points. First off, believe in Paul's authority. Really, study the scripture is what my first application is going to be. These writers did not write their own ideas. If people wrote their own ideas, take it or leave it, okay? There's so many books in the world, so many ideas. What do they say? Ideas are like, is that inappropriate? Armpits that everybody has two of them and they smell or something like that. Okay, there's tons of opinions out there, but we have the written word of God himself. This is true. It's not an opinion. It's not a man's opinion. So study scripture. Go to scripture. Read Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it has over 170 verses, and almost all of them talk about love for God's word. It's because it's the only thing you can trust. And second off, do you have grace and peace? Paul wanted these churches to have joy and peace. So you can kind of examine yourself. Do you have joy and peace from the Lord in your heart? If not, then you need to ask yourself, first off, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you believe that he came as a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead? And second off, do you follow him? Remember, he's not just Savior, he is Lord and Savior. You can't just say, yeah, I believe that, and I'm going to go back to living however I want to live. There's not going to be joy and peace if you do that. The joy and peace come from following Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean we follow him perfectly. I should emphasize this too. We're going to mess up, right? Like I think, you know, negative thoughts about TJ, I make fun of him, things like those are, you know, that's sin. We get off track. We don't always follow Jesus 100% correctly. But part of following Jesus is that when you get off track, you repent, you confess your sins. 1 John says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then you get back on the path and you keep following him. And then finally, are you free from this present evil age? Are you free from it? It's present. This age is evil. You can see it. You turn on the television and there's all sorts, you know, and there's the obvious evil things, you know, homosexuality and the gender stuff we have going on and abortion. There's some of this obvious evil stuff that's out there, but also pride, gossip, slander, rumors. That never happens in high school, right? There's never gossip. I've never heard of a high school where gossip goes around or rumors go around. That's part of Satan's world system. Speaking negatively about people is not from God. That's from Satan. That's part of this present evil age. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are freed from that. You don't have to live that way. Living that way is miserable. But when you follow Jesus Christ, there is joy and peace. So, and in all that, verse 5, remember to give God all the glory. Don't take any. He's a jealous God. He wants the glory. We get the help. He gets the glory. It's an amazing deal because he's stronger than us. Trust me, you don't want to handle life's problems on your own because you're just a human, okay? We can't really do that much. But God, all powerful, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we come before you, God, and I just pray for all these students who are here today, Lord, that your spirit would be at work in their hearts and that you would stir up in them a love for Jesus Christ, that you would free us, that you would keep us free from the love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of power, the love of popularity, the love of just all the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, Lord, please fill these students with joy and peace from you and from your Holy Spirit. Bless this school year. Bless the study of Galatians through the rest of the year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, guys.